So the theme of this morning's sermon is Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And with that in mind, we shall hear Alison Lynn and Maxine Ridley read to us from Matthew 5 and then from James chapter 3.
The first reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. You have heard that the people were told in the past, do not commit murder. Anyone who does will be brought to trial. But now I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be brought to trial. Whoever calls his brother, you good for nothing, will be brought before the council. And whoever calls his brother a worthless fool will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So if you're about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God.
And now James 3, 13 to 18. Are there people among you who are wise and understanding? They are to prove it by their good lives, by their good deeds performed with humility and wisdom. But if in your heart you are jealous, bitter, and selfish, don't sin against the truth by boasting of your wisdom. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It belongs to the world. It is unspiritual and demonic. Where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is also disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is pure, first of all. It is also peaceful, gentle, and friendly. It is full of compassion and produces a harvest of good deeds. It is free from prejudice and hypocrisy. And goodness is the harvest that is produced from the seeds the peacemakers plant in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Father God, we found that to be true in the past, and our prayer is that we may discover that to be equally true today. Give us direction for living. In Jesus' name, amen. Just this week, I read of a visiting minister who turned to his neighbour in the pew and said, "The peace of the Lord be yours." And he replied, "I don't believe in it." Sadly, not everybody has welcomed the reintroduction of the so-called unpeaceful peace into our communion services. I'm told that even in our church, there are some who prefer not to have to stand up and greet their neighbour. And as for holding hands at the end of the service when we come to say the grace, yuck. Now, my friends, the giving of the peace and the holding of hands while we pray for one another in the words of the grace are all about relationship building. And relationship building is what Jesus was on about when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Or as the Good News Bible puts it, "Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children." Peacemaking. In other words, relationship building. And anything which can help us strengthen our relationships in this church is surely to be welcomed. Let me go on just for a moment about what might seem to be trivial to some of you, and yet I believe is also important. Let's look at this giving of the peace in the communion service. It has a double origin. On the one hand, it's a modern way of fulfilling the command, which we find repeatedly in Paul's letters, to greet one another with a holy kiss. Or as Peter once put it, greet one another with the kiss of Christian love. My friends, the modern peace is simply a way of God's people expressing their love and affection for one another. If you find the handshaking too formal, well, I'll leave it up to you to what you then next do. But the peace is also an opportunity for people to get right with one another. Just a few verses later in the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus saying, if you're about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. Now clearly, Jesus was originally speaking about temple worship. He didn't have the Lord's Supper in mind, and he certainly didn't have the so-called peace in mind. But nonetheless, there is a principle which is highly relevant. Namely, a precondition for worship is that we are at peace with one another. Now, the fact is that from time to time, the people of God fall out with one another. Where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, there are always bound to be disagreements from time to time. And when that happens, relationships need to be put right. For God will not listen to our prayers unless relationships are right. This, you may remember, was the case in the church at Corinth, where one group in the church was being overlooked by another. With the result that Paul wrote, if people do not recognize the meaning of the Lord's body when they eat bread and drink from the cup, they bring judgment on themselves as they eat and drink. As far as Paul was concerned, the divisions at Corinth were a scandal. Sort yourselves out, says Paul. Make peace with one another. Rebuild your relationships with one another. And the giving of the peace at communion is a sign that relationships are back to normal. As we say to our brother and sister, the peace of the Lord be yours, we are actually blessing one another. And as for this business of holding hands with one another as we say the grace, that too is a similar exercise in relationship building. For let's be honest, we only normally hold hands with those we love. And here at church, we hold hands with everybody. Because God willing, we love everybody. And there we are, as an expression of our love for one another, not simply holding hands with one another, but also blessing one another in the words of the grace. So let's move on to the major business. Looking at this seventh beatitude, happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. God calls us to work for peace. Now, before I begin to unpack this beatitude, three things need to be said. First of all, Jesus is not calling us to be peace-loving. He's calling us to be peace-making. Jesus does not say, happy are those who wear poppies and desire peace. Nor does he call us to be peaceable. He doesn't say, blessed are those who mind their own business. Blessed are those who do not go around causing trouble. No, he says, happy are those who work for peace. This beatitude is all about making relationships stronger and better. Do you remember the hippies of the 1960s? Some of you were just about old enough. Make love, not war. So Jesus is not calling us to be peace-loving, but to be peacemaking. Secondly, peacemaking is not necessarily something we do to others. Yes, sometimes we may be called to be a broker of peace. Sometimes we may be called to mediate between estranged parties. But sadly, there are times when we are more directly involved. There are times when we are at loggerheads with someone. But whatever the situation, we are called to work for peace. Or as Peterson puts it in the Message, our task is to show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. And the third preliminary point is this, that peacemaking is not limited to the world stage. Today, of course, is Remembrance Sunday, a day when we remember world wars, a day when we remember the fallen of past world wars. And as we remember too that war is not just something in the past, it is something that happens in the present. Just think of all the fighting, of all the unrest in our world today, whether it be Syria, Afghanistan, the Gaza Strip, or ever. There is an urgent need for peacemakers. But the reality is that none of us here this morning, as far as I'm aware, are players on the world stage. We are a bunch of very ordinary people living in a very ordinary town called Chelmsford. And there is no way in which our efforts could directly contribute to world peace. Nor, for that matter, are most of us in a position to contribute to relationships at a national level. But there are more localized areas of life where we can be peacemakers. Peacemakers at home, peacemakers at work, peacemakers perhaps even in church. So whatever is your context, hear the words of Jesus. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. God wants each one of us to work for good relationships in the various worlds in which he has placed us. So what does this then mean in terms of working for peace in the very perhaps ordinary situations in which we find ourselves? First of all, peacemaking leads to harmony. Now, if you look up the word peace in a dictionary, you'll see it defined as freedom from war, cessation of war. In the English language, peace is a very negative term. It means no war, no fighting. So, for instance, if fighting were to stop in Afghanistan today, we would say that peace had returned. In spite of the fact that the land would remain devastated and the economy would remain destroyed. But for a Jew, and of course Jesus was a Jew, peace was a much more positive term. For them, peace denoted not the absence of war, but rather it denoted all that was good and worthwhile in life. For them, peace was about well-being. For them to pray for peace was to pray for God's blessing upon somebody. Now, when Jews greet one another, what do they say? They say, shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. And when they say shalom, they're not saying, I hope you don't have a bad day. They're saying, I hope you have a great day, where everything goes well. Because that's what peace is all about. One popular commentator compared this positive concept of peace to a lovely garden. He wrote, "You may clear some plot of land of every noxious weed, but that will not make it a garden. It'll only be a barren field. It becomes a garden when flowers are growing there." It's not enough, in other words, not to be fighting. That is pure barrenness. What we want to see are the lovely flowers of good relationships growing up in our midst. Or to put it another way, peace does not come when a couple are no longer fighting or shouting at one another. Peace only comes when there is joy and laughter. when there is love and trust. And the same is true of relationships at work. Peace is not about workers not striking, but rather it's about a workforce feeling valued and fulfilled. You see, to work for peace is to work for the best of relationships. I wonder how many of you know that we have a team covenant, the ministry team have a team covenant, which is all about how we handle relationships. And I guess we could head the covenant peace. Let me quote to you from our team covenant. We will model the kind of relationships that ideally should characterize the life of the church in general. We will love one another, pray for one another, honor one another, care for one another, encourage one another, speak the truth in love to one another, and at all times forgive one another. We will be there for one another, come hell or high water. Secondly, in our relationships with one another and indeed with the rest of the church, we will always exude a positive spirit. We will shun negative talking and thinking. We will instead affirm one another and will speak well of one another. Or another section says, we will strengthen one another's hope and faith in God, and we will foster each other's passion for Christ. We will be bold in the way we develop our various ministries. And where there are failures, we will help one another to learn and then to use the failure as a stepping board for fresh advances. Do you see the kind of thing that we're getting at? We don't just want to get on with one another. We want to get on splendidly with one another. And that's what peace is all about. Peacemaking involves creating harmony. Last Sunday evening at Word Alive, I read these words from Romans 15. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last night we had a concert in this place. There was a Kaylee downstairs making a terrific racket, but upstairs we were drowning them out with the Salvation Army Band and the Anglia Singers. And it was all about harmony. And harmony is not about singing the same note. It's about the various notes create a beautiful sound. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, was writing to a church where there were differences, some very strong differences, about the way in which people thought they should live out their faith. And Paul was saying, allow your differences to redound to God's glory. I will shout! No, but you see, peace is not all about agreeing with one another. Nothing would bore me more than if you were all yes men to me or yes women. We need to have difference, but that difference needs to be harmonious. Peacemaking creates harmony. Secondly, peacemaking involves justice. True peace is not just dependent upon right relationships. It is also dependent on just relationships. Oliver Cromwell once said, if we will have peace without a worm in it, lay we the foundations of justice and righteousness. And in saying this, Cromwell was in fact simply echoing biblical truth. And you'll discover in the scriptures that there is a close link between peace and righteousness. For instance, in Psalm 85:10, in the context of a prayer for the nation's welfare, the psalmist speaks of righteousness and peace embracing one another. I love the words of Isaiah 32, verse 17, where we read, the effect of righteousness will be peace. Or in the reading that we had earlier this morning, James speaks of goodness, or as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, righteousness, being the harvest that is produced from the seeds that peacemakers plant in peace. In other words, we should not, like Neville Chamberlain, go around with a piece of white paper and have peace at any price. Peace is not about appeasement. Peacemaking involves getting at the roots of disagreement. Peacemaking is not about shoving things under the carpet, but rather enabling the differing parties to understand what has happened, to face up to the past perhaps, to deal with the past. Relationships are not restored when people simply say we'll forgive and forget. Forgive, yes. But there's a place for saying sorry. There's a place maybe for repenting. You see, peacemaking is not just about pouring oil on troubled waters. It's about being real and realistic. I mean, to return to our ministry team covenant, we have a clause there which states, in our thoughts and our feelings, we will be honest with one another. If something has upset us, then we will surface it, recognizing that today's niggle could be tomorrow's resentment and next week's breakdown. We don't get peace by pretending that all is well. We face up to our differences. Where we have upset one another, we need to apologize. Right relationships can only be created when they are just relationships. Thirdly, peacemaking can be painful. Yes, making peace is not an easy calling. Do you remember the young Moses when he tried to reconcile two Hebrews who were arguing with one another, and to his amazement, discovered that neither thanked him for his trouble? Instead, they ganged up against him and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" A reminder that the activities of a peacemaker can all too easily be misunderstood, especially when the peacemaker seeks to deal with the cause and not just the symptoms. Who do you think you are? What right have you to interfere in our concerns? Peace is often achieved only through pain. It is painful, sometimes distasteful, listening to people fighting with one another. It is painful seeking to broker peace between individuals at loggerheads. And of course, it can become even more painful if we are actually one of the parties involved. John Stott put it this way: when we are ourselves involved in a quarrel, there will either be the pain of apologizing to the person we have injured, or the pain of rebuking the person who has injured us. Sometimes there is the nagging pain of having to refuse to forgive the guilty party until he repents. Of course, a cheap peace can be bought by cheap forgiveness. But true peace and true forgiveness are costly treasures. God forgives us only when we repent, and Jesus told us to do the same. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. How can we forgive an injury when it is neither admitted nor regretted? Peacemaking is not simple. Fourthly, and very briefly, peacemaking is divine. Happy are those who work for peace, because God will call them his children. God, who is the supreme peacemaker, will own us as his children when we get involved in the peacemaking business. Like father, like son, we sometimes say. If we are children of God, then we need to reflect the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God in our dealings with others. We are called to be peacemakers. As we gather around the table later in this service, we shall celebrate that Jesus is our peace. He is the one who makes peace possible, not only between us and God, but between us and others. He is the one who breaks down barriers of hostility. Indeed, as Paul said, he has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. He has done that through the cross. The fact is that when we go about working for peace, seeking to create and improve relationships, we are doing the business of God. And that is divine. Let's pray. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. So help us, Father God, to live up to this calling. In Jesus' name, amen.